When I think about the message for tonight, I recall another letter that I got early in the week from a very good friend of mine. This friend of mine is a man mountain. He used to play professional football. His name is Kerry, and he's been in this church with me. He wrote a letter to tell me that he had an aggressive form of cancer. And at the end of the letter, he quoted Psalm 20, verse 7. And it's interesting because that's a psalm that I also have drawn a lot of strength from over the last year. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." I don't know about you, but that resonates with me. Because no matter how much we trust on our own abilities, our health, our strength, the bottom line is all that we have and all that the future lies in the hands of our God. Amen? And so when I read, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God," it resonates. And I think if we read that, and then we go back and we read 2 Kings chapter 6, we have a better understanding of what Elisha was talking about, especially if you read verse 16. And I find verse 16 to be the heart of the message tonight, the heart of the passage that we're reading, the heart of what God wants to tell us today. And that says, "Don't be afraid." The prophet answered, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Does that resonate with you? Nobody's shaking their head. I don't hear it either. Yes. If God is on your side, who can be against you? Or what power do those have that are against you? So tonight, you'll notice that the name of the king of Israel, the king of Aram, is not mentioned in this passage. It's mentioned just after this, in the next passage, and it's mentioned in the previous passage. But this passage doesn't mention anybody's name but God and Elisha. So we need to focus on that. We're not focusing on who the king of Aram was. I know who it was. I know who the king of Israel was. Ben-Hadad, king of Aram. Joram, the king of Israel. But their names are not mentioned here. So we need to focus on God, and we need to focus on his prophet. Next slide, please. The first point that I want to make tonight is the first passage, 8 through 14. The king of Aram, or another word for Aram, is Syria, and Elisha. In fact, if you go to the King James, they don't say Aram in the King James, they say Syria. Because the Armenians were part of Syria at the time, and so the names were sort of interchangeable. And the other thing I want to get out of the way right now is Dothan, the city that's mentioned here, is about 12 miles north of Samaria, about 60 miles north of Jerusalem, right in the center there between on the Jordan River, on the west side of the Jordan. That's where Dothan was. And so, and Samaria was 12 miles south of that. And so when we think about the army of the Armenians or the Syrians marching blind, they marched 12 miles blind by the leading of Elisha. Now, John, if I say Elijah, you correct me. You remember, there are two prophets. They have similar names. Elijah, he came first. And Elisha, his understudy, he came second. Elijah was more about judgment, more about being very straightforward with his people. Elisha is more about redemption, more about speaking regarding individuals, more about God's promise to the people, more about, I wrote down two words here, and I can't find them now, but I'll find them later. The first passage, 8 through 14, the question I ask you is, what is the miracle there? What is the miracle? Elisha is full of, the life of Elisha is full of miracles. That was the other word I was thinking about. Redemption and healing is more about Elisha's ministry. What's the first, what's the miracle in this? Let's go over it again. Now, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, king of Aram was Ben-Hadad II. Actually, that Ben-Hadad was not a name, it was a title. Ben-Hadad II was at war with Israel, or Jotham. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. So he sets up his camp, and then he says, this, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing this place because the Armenians are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on that place and indicated by the man of God, time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard and every time he went there. So the Armenians were laying in wait, they were attacking, and what was happening? Absolutely nothing. They weren't winning the battles. Why? Because the man of God, Elisha, had bugged the king's bedroom. Right? Read on. None of us are spilling the beans, king, in verse 12. But Elisha, the prophet who was in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. That's pretty heavy stuff. He bugged the king's bedroom. He knew what was going on. And so the king couldn't attack the army of Israel because the army of Israel knew in advance where the king of Armenia or Syria would be lying in wait. And so God is speaking to his prophet, telling him about the plans of the enemy and teaching his people how to avoid being attacked. And I'll tell you, if you believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and
forever,
has he changed? Has he changed? He lets us know where the pitfalls are. Most of it's contained right here. That's why it's incumbent upon us to read from his word, to learn what God wants of us, to learn us, to teach us, to learn us, that's good English, to help us to walk in the way he wants us to walk, to help us to know which way to go, to help us to understand how we are to follow him and how we are to avoid the pitfalls of the enemy. And God is the same today. He hasn't changed. He was telling Elisha what was going on in the enemy's camp, and Elisha was passing that on to the Israelite king, Jotham, and his army, although we read later on that he really wasn't with the army then. Later on, he joined the army when he besieged Samaria, when they became trapped in Samaria. Jotham then took his army and surrounded that and sieged Samaria to try to get Ben-Hadad to try to get the Armenians out of Syria or out of Samaria. Okay. That's what happens when you leave your notes and you try to go off piece there. So that's the word to us today. That God is the same and he wants us to study his word, to spend time with him in prayer, to avoid the pitfalls of the enemy. And it's right here in Scripture, very clearly for all of us to see. Next slide. Now, this next passage, this next part of this Scripture, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. And he became fearful. Have you ever become fearful when it's time to do something for the Lord and it's just outside of your comfort zone. I speak to a lot of people about evangelism. In fact, Friday night I was speaking to a whole group about, 25, 30 people about evangelism. And they were saying things like, well, I can't do that. I'm afraid. I'm saying, well, you know, what are you afraid of? You're just sharing a testimony. Well, what's a testimony? You're giving your witness. Well, what's a witness? You just got to tell people what God's done in your life. And if you don't have anything to say, then you got a problem. You got a real problem. You just have to give a witness. Tell people what God is doing and has done in your life. And it's simple. And so he gets afraid, the servant, and he said, and he asks his master. Now, who is this servant? Is it Gehazi? Do you know who Gehazi is? Did you read the passage before this? Gehazi got canned, didn't he? He was sent packing because he got greedy. So it's another servant. And maybe this servant wasn't quite as experienced being the servant of the prophet. Who knows? Maybe he'd been around for a long time. I don't know. But he got afraid. And I think you and I would do if you see this big army out there that ready to kill us all and shoot us full of holes with their 40... No, they didn't have 45. With their bows and arrows or their swords or whatever. Things looked rough. And what did Elijah do in verse 17? First thing. You can say it. It's okay to talk in church. Go ahead. Say it, John, real loud. Pray. Yeah, he prayed. We all can read that. And Elisha prayed. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Now, I have a question here. Is this, do you think this is normative? John, is this normative?
Pray.
No, well, no, not to pray. That we're surrounded by this battle. You don't see it. Anybody ever read any of Frank Peretti's books? Yeah. What was This Present Darkness, The Bear, The Prophet. Well, one was about a bear. I don't know what the name of that book was. What about a prophet? And Frank Peretti writes these books and he talks about the battle in heaven and the battle on earth. And when the people on earth start to pray, the people in heaven start to win the battle. And when the people on earth stop praying and start getting fearful, the battle starts getting lost. And so it's an analogy about how our prayers affect what's going on in the unseen world. And I believe that this is normative. I believe that this battle is going on each and every day. I believe that there's chariots of angels and demons battling, and our prayers are affecting that. We don't see it. And so what's Elijah pray? Give him eyes to see. Open his eyes. And so we're talking about blindness versus seeing. And I'm afraid that sometimes we go throughout life with our eyes closed. We go throughout life blinded. Harvest, a group, you probably got this music in your freebie music things they used to send you, Alan, in the 60s and 70s. Do you ever hear Harvest? It's a ballad group. And they sang a song, are you walking into the enemy's camp, laying your enemies, your weapons down, laying your weapons on the floor, and just giving up your weapons. But you got to be strong in the power of your might, because the enemy's there to take you. Faith. And so we have to be aware of that battle, and we don't lay down our enemies. If you read Ephesians 6, it talks about the weapons of our faith. It talks about, in the aorist tense, it says, pick up your weapons and never put them down. It's not that you get up every morning and you pick up the sword of faith and the helmet and the shield. You never put them down. You put them on once and they stay on and you keep them on. And so in this whole passage, he opens the servant's eyes and he sees the spiritual realms. And I pray that someday, God, I can see those spiritual realms. And I pray that you can see what's going on in the unseen world. And if you would realize that when I pray, things happen. And when I don't pray, things don't happen. And that prayer is somehow integrally related to miraculous things. And we see these miracles happen, and we say, well, you know, that's pretty cool. But you forget to take that extra step and say, my prayers, our prayers, helped to cause that to happen. About a year ago, the doctor told me I had 8 months to live. Look at me. I'm here. And I know I'm here only because of people praying. That's the only reason I'm here. Don't stop praying. Don't lay your weapons down. And so, he prays. And he sees the horses and the chariots and fires all around. And as the enemy came down towards him, Elijah prayed again to the Lord. Elijah's next prayer: strike the enemy with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, and Elijah asked. A couple of years ago, did I say Elijah? Elisha, correct me. Eli, no, I was going to do that. A couple of years ago, I had to take a blind man who had applied to work with our team in Italy. I took him to Italy with me, and he wanted to be a missionary there. And I had this thought in my mind, I'm not sure how this is going to work. You know, is the team going to have to hold this guy's hand all the time? Is the team going to have to spend more time with him than they are with their work? But was I shocked? He took me on the third day we were there. He took me to the National Institute of the Blind in Italy, never explaining to me what this was all about. I walked into this building, and we had planned to be there for a day. Walked into this place, had to give up my phone, everything I had on me. They opened the door, I walked into this room, and it was absolutely black. There was no lights whatsoever. And I spent the rest of my day buying coffee, having lunch, walking around, bumping into walls, stubbing my toe, in absolute darkness. And I'm telling you what, I was never the same after that. Just imagine living like that. Well, that's how God struck the people of the Syrians or the Armenians or the people of Aram blind. And I'm telling you what, I don't know how he did it, but they followed him at least 12 miles somewhere around Dothan down south into Samaria, where they walked right into the city of the capital of the enemy. Can you imagine that? You should be clapping and cheering, guys, gals. It's a miracle. It's nothing short of that. This is the enemy. This is the enemy. He leads them down there, blinded, and then when they get into the city, he opens their eyes. Absolutely. Absolutely. But the ongoing pattern is we don't see this. You know, we're blinded, often of the spiritual realm, of the spiritual nature of our existence. We think sometimes we're here because we have a good job, because we have a career, because we need another car or we need something else. But that's not why we're here. We're here to serve God. We're here to unlock all of what it is that God has for us and what God wants us to do. And sometimes, if we knew that, we'd be scared to death. Just like the servant whose eyes was open. I don't know when he was more scared. You think he was more scared when he saw the enemy or when he saw the chariots of God? Which place would you have been more frightened? I don't know. I may have been more frightened when I opened my eyes and saw this battle going around me that I was absolutely oblivious to. I was blinded to it. I was once blind, but now I see. Remember that passage from the Gospels? I don't know about this prophet, but what I do know is I was once blind, but now I see. But now I see. And so he takes them down, leads them to Samaria. And now we have, from what I think is one of the most interesting passages in all of Scripture, he gets them into Samaria, and Lord opened the eyes of these men, verse 20, so that they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. You know, they thought they were being led to the right place, and they're being led right into jail, into captivity. When the king of Israel, Joram, saw them, he asked Elijah, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" He's all excited. "I got the enemy here. I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to win the battle." What would you do if you were the king, and you got the enemy before you, and you got a sword? I don't know if they had their swords or not. Maybe he took them away, or their bows and arrows, or their slingshots, whatever they had. What would you do? Well, the king wanted to slay him. Very interesting. And what was Elijah's strategy? Elisha's strategy. Thank you, John. What was he? You're listening. What was Elisha's strategy? Well, in the ancient Near East, eating together under one roof constituted making a covenant of peace. Now, to attack your friend or to attack somebody with whom you had made a covenant would be a terrible breach of social etiquette. So once they had a meal together, the people of Syria or the Armenians could not attack the people of Israel, could not wage war. So that was actually a covenant of peace right here before our eyes. "Do not kill them," Elijah answered, verse 22. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow?" So he's saying, if you capture an enemy, make him your captive, do you then take him captive and kill them? Shoot them? Stab them? Poke their eyes out? Whatever it is? No. You wouldn't do that. You have them captive. "Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory because there was a covenant of peace. Now, it didn't last very long, because if you just turn the page, verse 24... and it says, "And sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria." So I don't know what that means. And this could be Ben-Hadad the third or the fourth. Could be a couple of years later, could be a long time later. But eventually they went back to war. And you know, the interesting thing is, that was Israel and Syria. How long has that strife been going on? Long time. They've been off and on at battle for 5,000 years. Do you get it? This struggle that's going on in the Middle East started a long time ago. It's not just something new today. It's a struggle that's been going on off and on. And with Israel and Syria back then, it was off and on again, as we read right here in 2 Kings chapter 6 with Elisha. And so we have God's power, the power to blind the enemy. We have God's prophet who depends on God in prayer. And we have Israel and Syria at war with each other then as they are today, as Syria is a hot spot in the world today. There's a peace there, a tentative peace for the last 2 days, and we need to pray that that continues. I need to make a trip to southern Turkey in the next couple of weeks, and let's pray that that peace holds, because I have a team there, And I don't often say that in public. So now that you've heard it, forget I ever said that. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn from this? How do you react to the fact that there's a spiritual battle going on? That God is powerful, can blind the eyes of the enemies. That our prayer reaches a caring God. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, your prayer is as efficient and efficacious today as Elisha's prayer was then. Do you believe that? John does. Anne does. Do you? Do you actually believe that your prayer counts? That God is ready to do battle for us? And I think the other thing that we need to learn here is that bloodshed is not always the answer. This battle was won very peacefully. And read the last verse of this passage. The Armenians stopped raiding Israel's territory. And that is our God. Both the power and the graciousness of Israel's God, as represented by Elisha, must have really shaken the Syrian army. Elisha was expressing a great confidence in his God and in God's ability to control the enemy. Israel had absolutely nothing to fear and could even treat these enemy soldiers as friends. You have nothing to fear. The enemy out there, those that would stand against Christianity, those that would say sharing Christ is wrong. And what right do you have to try to change somebody else's mind? What right do you have to try to convince somebody that your faith is the truth? You have nothing to fear. You can share Christ with boldness. Share Christ with boldness. I think this incident demonstrates that God is his people's defense, their sole defense. So to depart from God and trust in anything else but God is sheer folly. If we try to trust in ourselves, you lost the battle. You've walked into the enemy's camp and you've laid your weapons down. You've laid your weapons at the enemy's door, leaving it all behind. In the words of Harvest Song, you cannot lay your weapons down. And your weapons is prayer and faith and the shield of faith. Israel's victory by means of God's prophet rather than their warriors and their weapons of war encouraged many in Israel and Syria to fear the Almighty God. Remember the verse from Psalm 20, verse 7, that I started with? Many trust in chariots and some in horses, but as for me, I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. And so often we go into these strategies, into these battles, into talking about our faith, trusting our own self rather than trusting in God. The king of Aram, Ben-Hadad II, probably here, gave up his war against Israel. Later on, he fought against them again. But he gave up his fight against Israel because he believed that Israel's God had power, not because he was afraid of the armies of Israel. I guess timely applications, I'll get to that. The first one, God is the same today as he was then. God's not changing. And we need to rely on that. We need to trust that. God is a God that heals. God is a God that guides. God is a God that wins the victory over the enemy, even though you are afraid, even though you don't see it. He is winning. And he has won. He battles from a position of victory. He defeated death on the cross. He was resurrected from the grave. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. And what has Christ done? Smile. He's taken our sin away. He's placed the penalty of our sin on his own shoulders on the cross. I better end. I'm starting to preach now. God always has his man in the right position. You know, remember the story of Esther? Remember what Mordecai said to Esther? Who knows? Maybe you're here for such a time as this. Maybe you're here for such a time as this. What is God leading you into this week where you can stand your ground and in a joyful spirit and with a smile on your face, without shaking in your boots, say, I believe in the Lord God. He is my strength and my shield. I don't have to believe in chariots or horses. In fact, if you rode up to church with a chariot and a horse, I'd be pretty surprised. But whatever it is, tanks and M16s, whatever it is, we don't have to trust in that. We trust in the Lord. And prayer is powerful. And that's always how we begin. And finally, God often has a better way. You know, my first reaction is to lift up my fists. You know, I'm getting old, so I don't do that as much as I used to. But when I was young, as soon as I was challenged, that's what I wanted to do. Either verbally or physically, I wanted to mix it up. God has a better way. When I came to Christ, it's the big thing he changed in my life. I lift up my hands and I say, I'm not going to fight with you. It's just not worth it. My God is going to win the battle. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. I don't trust in chariots. I don't trust in horses. I trust in the Lord.